right, this morning and tonight, possibly even one other sermon is going to be a two, as I said, possibly three-part series on the subject of the beast. This morning I'm going to be discussing the beast of Daniel. Now here in Revelation chapter number 13, this is the most famous chapter that is discussed about the beast. And this would be the beast of the end times. People just love end times Bible prophecy. And Revelation chapter number 13 is super famous. Even people have built up superstitions based upon the number 13. You know, there are all different types of things. There's movies that are made about just the number 13. And that's based upon Revelation chapter number 13, if anyone was ever aware of that. The number 666 is very famous. What particular book and chapter of the Bible is that derived from? Revelation chapter number 13. So we're going to find a lot of our information when we attempt to identify who this beast is from Revelation chapter number 13. But the Bible is based upon a foundation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and then obviously building upon that is the New Testament. There are quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. It doesn't matter what book you're reading. If you see a quote in the book of Romans, if you see a quote in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it doesn't matter. You need to look that quote up. And if you don't look that quote up, if you don't look where that's cited from, the book, the chapter, the verse, you're going to be lacking knowledge. You're going to be lacking wisdom. So we shouldn't come to Revelation 13 and then just avoid the Old Testament. We need to start in the Old Testament. We need to start in the book of Daniel, which is where these beasts and this particular beast is actually discussed first. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In particular, is go to Daniel chapter number 7. That's going to be the beast of Daniel. The beast of Daniel. Daniel is right after the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be going through here in Daniel chapter number 7. And we're going to notice that there are a lot of different identifiers that are given here in Daniel chapter number 7, which I believe a lot of the identifiers are falsely or misinterpreted. We're going to begin here in Daniel chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse number 1. A lot of you may be familiar with this. There are multiple different interpretations of this, but of course there is the traditional interpretation. And how many times have I said this? Normally, the traditional belief, the traditional interpretation of something is wrong. And there's actually a major error that people make in the first couple of verses of Daniel chapter number 7. I want you to look at Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 1. Daniel 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed." Then it says this, "Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters." Now notice what he says there too. It's interesting. He says he told the sum of the matters. What does it mean, the sum of the matters? It means he told you the main facts, if you will. He told you the conclusion, the summary. He didn't write down, it seems like, every single detail. He recorded the sum of the matters is what it says. Look at verse 2. "Daniel spake and saw and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." Verse 3. "And four great beasts came up from the sea," it says, "diverse from one from another." So it looks like that he's looking, he first begins looking out at the sea, and the four winds of the sea are striving against the sea. The four winds of the earth are striving against the sea. So it's shaking the sea up, if you will. It looks like there's a great storm in the sea. And then he says he sees four great beasts rise up out of the sea. Now, does it seem as if just from this verse alone that these four beasts come up one after another? Or these four beasts in general come up somewhat at the same time? What does it seem as if? The same exact time, right? Look at verse number 3 again. "And four great beasts came up from the sea." And then it says this, "diverse one from another." What does that mean, diverse? It means that they're different. They all four look different. It's not the same four beasts, right? It's not four lions. It's not four eagles. It's not, you know, four whatever you may choose. Leopards. Look at verse 4. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it." Now, I just want somebody to yell out real quick, what is the traditional interpretation of who this person is? Nebuchadnezzar. Who's heard that? Who's heard that taught multiple times, right? Okay. Well, like I said, In the very first few verses, there's a major mistake. I mean, this is major. I want to point out, number one, when did he see this vision? Look at verse number one. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Does everyone know who Belshazzar is? That's the grandson, actually. Not just the son, he's the grandson. The Bible doesn't use grandson like that normally. I don't think it does at all, but he is the grandson. Actually, if you study the successive order of the kings, you have Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach, then you have Belshazzar ruling after that. So this is actually two generations after Nebuchadnezzar is reigning. And I want you to look at what it says in Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 17. So there are four beasts. We're going to come back and look at the identity of these beasts or the characteristics of this beast. But look what it says about the beasts and what they represent. This is all symbolism, of course. Verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. What is shall arise? Is that past tense, present, or future? Future tense. Belshazzar is reigning right now. Nebuchadnezzar is long gone. I mean, two generations are gone. Is it possible for this to be Nebuchadnezzar in the very first beast? Being the very first beast. It is not possible for this to be Nebuchadnezzar. What people will liken this unto, and this is, I want you to keep this in mind. We've already disproved that this cannot be Nebuchadnezzar. That it's not possible. And I want you to keep in mind, this basically is going to be an example for you of how, if you already have a preconceived idea, how you can look at this and misinterpret it. What people will often do is they'll look and they'll say, hey, see, there's wings. And then when you have Nebuchadnezzar, you know, his hair is matted down, you know, and he's given the heart of a beast. It says his fingers or nails are grown out like the talons of a bird, right? So then they're like trying to make these. But I'm going to prove to you, obviously we've already seen it cannot be Nebuchadnezzar, so this is going to be a perfect example to you of someone, when they already have a preconceived idea, they're trying to make something fit, how you can just try to make things smash and reach together when you're extending that out. This is the point. You have four beasts here, right? And they'll say, well, he was given the heart of a beast. Well, I want you to look at verse number four again. Look what it says. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, is a beast's heart given to the beast here, or is a man's heart given to it? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is actually the exact opposite. It's not the same thing. He's given a man's heart. Now, I want you to think of this as well. If you try to say, well, it's because he was given the heart of a beast, and then his understanding returned unto him, well, then you have to apply that same consistency to the next three beasts. What are these kings that were given the heart of a beast as well? Because in general, these beasts are supposed to represent what? Kings and kingdoms. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, when you read this, does this sound like it's something good that's happened to him or something bad, this particular kingdom? When you see the wings plucked off and then he's given the heart of a man and he's made to stand up on his feet, does that sound like something good? Does that sound like an upgrade or a downgrade? That sounds like a downgrade. If his wings thereof are plucked, now he's lost the ability to fly. What I want you to turn real quick in your Bibles. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter number 17. 2 Samuel chapter number 17. We're going to look at, this is the problem, is we always need to define things. We always need to look in the Bible and see how the Bible defines things. So it talked about a heart, he was given a heart of a man. What was he prior to that? He was a lion. What does the lion depict all throughout the Bible? It depicts the king of the jungle. It depicts the king of the animals. He is the king of the animal kingdom, right? Look in 2 Samuel, what did I say? 2 Samuel 17, I believe? Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to look at verse number 10. And this is all throughout the Bible. I think this will bring this to remembrance if you're familiar with your Bible. This will bring this idea to remembrance to you. Look at verse 10. And he also that is valiant. What does it mean to be valiant? It means to be bold. It means to be courageous. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion. Now, what is it to have the heart of a lion in this verse? It's to be bold. It's to be valiant. You understand what I'm saying? Now, keep reading. It says, shall utterly melt. So he's saying a brave man, a courageous man, a man that has the heart of a lion, a man that is bold. It's saying that his heart is actually going to melt. So to remove the heart of a lion, does that sound like it's positive or negative? It's negative, isn't it? To remove wings off of a creature, would that be positive or negative? In any, it doesn't matter whether it's a lion with wings. I mean, especially a bird that has wings. They're not going to be able to do anything, right? Would that be positive or negative? It would be negative. So look at the rest of this verse here, verse number 10. So it says, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. So notice, what is mighty there? It's having the heart of the lion. What is a valiant man? It's having the heart of the lion. Saying that he was strong. What does the lion always represent? When it talks about, you know, it talks about the Lord. What is it talking about? Jesus being what? Being strong. Him being bold, right? That's the purpose. Him being the king. So in this situation, when the lion arises, he is the king. That's what's going on. He is the king of the earth, if you will. He is the king of his kingdom. He's ruling over this particular province, however large this region of ground or area is. He has wings, but then there is a downgrade that takes place when the wings thereof are plucked. There's a downgrade that takes place when he has to stand on his feet as a man, and a man's heart is given unto him. That is a downgrade in this situation. And we've already identified prior to this, and we already know that this cannot be Nebuchadnezzar, right? So do you see how a person, if they already have the preconceived idea that this is Nebuchadnezzar, and then they go looking for things, they can actually cause something just because there's eagles mentioned there, just because there's a beast that's mentioned there. They can actually interpret this as being Nebuchadnezzar when that would be the exact opposite. You understand what I'm saying? That's very important when reading your Bible. Just because you see eagle, just because you see lion, you can get into a big mess there. The devil is referred to as a lion. Jesus Christ is referred to as a lion. Therefore, Jesus Christ equals the devil? No. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just look at words. You need to study it out. You need to make sure that you're reading it diligently. This is a perfect example also of making sure you know the context. Making sure that you know the context. Think of what a silly mistake this is. This is a novice mistake, isn't it? It's a very novice mistake to say that this is Nebuchadnezzar when three verses before that, he says that in the time of Belshazzar, the king of Belshazzar, later on in the very chapter, he says, these are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. Right. Nebuchadnezzar's already dead. It's a very sophomoric or elementary mistake that is made here. That's why you have to be very diligent in your Bible study. You need to watch very carefully. And notice what we did. We compare scripture with scripture. And it actually tells you what the heart of the lion is, doesn't it? The heart of the lion is being bold. And we can see the eagle's wings being plucked is a downgrade. Therefore, what would it make sense that the heart of the lion and a man's heart being given unto it would be a downgrade? Everyone understand? So let's keep reading. Look at verse number 5. It says, actually, one more thing. I want to do one other thing real quick. Let's define what those wings are, the eagle's wings and the lion in the Bible. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 23. I want to do this first, kind of got out of order there. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 23. Now, this is the only time that an eagle and a lion are mentioned in the same verse in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 23. The only other time, other than where we're reading there in Daniel 7. This is actually David mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. Look at verse number 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. And then it says this, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. So notice he defines there what the purpose of these wings being put on, this imagery of the beast is. What does it represent having wings?
Swift.
That they're swift. So this is what? This is a fast kingdom. What does it represent being a lion? This is a strong kingdom. Which makes perfect sense when we compare it unto 2 Samuel chapter 17. When it said if you were to take that heart of a man and give it a heart of a lion, what would it be? If you were to do the opposite, it would be valiant. It would be bold. But we saw that the heart of the lion was taken. He was given a heart of a man. What happened? That would be almost, just like it's worded in that verse, that their heart would melt. They would just become as a man. They would become weak. Look at, let's go back now. Verse number 5. It says, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So now we see the second beast, and what is the image, what is the vision that he sees of the second beast? It is a bear. And like I've said already a couple times this morning, I'm sure you've heard me say it repeatedly throughout the history of the church thus far, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. If God is going to use a bear to give us some sort of image or to give us some sort of understanding, then there's going to be something else. I trust God. I know that we're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture. I'm not going to appeal to another authority. I'm not going to look at, oh, you know, the bear represents Russia. No. I'm going to look in the Bible for my answer. When he wants to say, hey, this looks like a bear, I believe that I'm going to find my answer. Just like we did for the lion. Where was it at? We found our answer in the Bible. We found our answer in the Bible. That's what you're always going to find. And for some odd reason, all these people that are obsessed with, all these nut jobs that are obsessed with end times Bible prophecy, all they do is they take the Bible and then they look at the current events. That's what all of them do. The same error that we see them making when they misidentify Babylon is the same error that they're going to make. Should we all of a sudden just trust their method of interpretation? They failed when it came to interpreting Babylon correctly, but we should let them identify these four beasts for us? We see in the very first beast, the very first one, think of what a major mistake that is. You've started off, if you believe that these kings are in succession, now you've started off and your beast number one is 300 years off. It's the totally wrong kingdom. Therefore, every kingdom after that is incorrect. You'd have to shift your entire interpretation. You have to shift your whole system of this succession of kings totally to the next one. If you were to interpret this as the very next king, the bear, being the Persians and the Medes, now you're wrong, because now you have the Persians and the Medes would have to be the leopard. It'd have to be the third beast. You're off by one whole kingdom. You see how that's a major problem? So why would we allow these people? You know what they always do? They always go to history. Every single time, they always go to history or they always look at current events. Those are the two things. When you look around and you see people trying to teach you Bible prophecy, they're not using the Scripture to compare to Scripture. They're not comparing the Bible under the Bible. They're not looking to see what does God say the heart of a lion is. They're not looking to see what does God say it means to have wings of an eagle. They're not looking at things like that. What are they doing? They're looking, what was the flag of the Babylonians? What represented the Babylonians at that time? Oh, it was a lion. That's not even true if you look that up. People say that all the time, it's not even true. That's not even what represented the Babylonians. They just reach, and you know what it is? The Bible's not their authority. The Bible needs to be your authority. If you're going to understand the Bible, then you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And right here, can anyone think, there's one phrase when you just say bear to me that popped into my mind. And I did the search afterwards, and I was right. There's one phrase about a bear, there's something that always comes up about a bear. Can anybody think in their mind right now? Always when a bear is mentioned, like 80% of the time probably, talks about a bear being robbed of her whelps. Repeatedly when a bear is brought up. I want you to turn in your Bibles and we're going to look at this in 2 Samuel. What did we go to before? It was verse 10. So this one's going to be, I believe, 2 Samuel 17:8. It's in that same chapter that we were in, just a few verses away. 2 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 8. This is, 70 to 80% of the time at least, I didn't give an actual statistic on it, but almost every time that a bear is brought up in the Bible, it's talking about the bear being robbed of its whelps. Its whelps would be its cubs, right? It's its children. And when the Bible will talk about the bear being robbed of its whelps, it's normally talking about a beast or an animal that is trying to get revenge, or it is angry because you had taken its cubs. Or a bear, some animal, or some other beast maybe took its cubs, and you don't want to be around that bear during that particular time. This is almost every time that we see the bear, the word bear used, that term bear, when it's referring to the animal. It's not referring to carrying something. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 17. Look at verse number 10. Now we looked at verse 10 earlier. Verse 8. That's verse 8. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds. And then it says this, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And it says this, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. So I want you to look at that. I wanted to let you know, you can do your own study later, but if we're going to look at what the Bible determines, or the Bible defines what a bear is, And what type of mindset, when we think of a bear, what to think about, it's almost all the time talking about a bear being robbed of its wealth. So I don't know this for a fact, but if I'm going to try to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, this could be possibly a kingdom maybe that has maybe an ally that is taken out. Maybe it's a kingdom that part of that kingdom is destroyed, and then they go back to take revenge. Maybe this is a kingdom that maybe their son or something is killed. Maybe there's another, maybe they have another son that's ruling in another kingdom in some way, some other, I'm not exactly sure how this would work out. But if we were to compare Scripture with Scripture, this is what is brought up the most. An animal being shaped in its mind, an animal looking for revenge, or an animal wanting to destroy someone or something because it is looking to get revenge. Go back to chapter number 7 in the book of Daniel there. Chapter number 7. The other thing I want to point out is that it says it has three ribs in its mouth. And one thing that everyone could agree with is that it has obviously destroyed another kingdom. It has obviously went out, and this is a conquest that it went on, if you will. And it had destroyed, it looks like, maybe three kingdoms. Because it mentions specifically, it could have been more than that, it could have been less than that. But it mentions specifically three ribs in its mouth here. So we can see that it has at least destroyed three kingdoms. Or maybe a kingdom that was comprised of three different providences, if you will. Or three kings within that kingdom. Rulers and such. Look at verse number 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and it says, and dominion was given to it. One thing that's interesting about this particular verse is that it says at the very end of the verse, dominion was given to it. Dominion was given to it. Now, the other time that we see that is when Satan gives the dominion to the Antichrist. That could be what this is referring to, or this could be a kingdom, or four kingdoms, if you will, that are rooted in another kingdom, and then that kingdom comes out of, it grows or is birthed out of that other particular kingdom, and sprouts four kingdoms or maybe four rulers within that kingdom. We're going to look deeper into that. I don't want to give too much information about what we're going to discuss tonight. But the other thing is that there are four wings that are mentioned. So if the wings on the back of the lion, what did it represent? It represent that it was swift. That it was fast, correct? So what does that represent if there are four wings on the back of this? Very fast. It would represent, according to the Bible's definition, that we have a very fast beast here. That maybe when it goes out to war, it goes out for battle, that one of its strategies is to attack quickly. One of its strategies is to attack in a swift manner, in fact, a very fast manner. Now I want you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 5, verse number 6. Jeremiah, just a couple of books backwards. Chapter number 5, verse number 6. We're going to look at some of the things that are mentioned about a leopard. Jeremiah chapter number 5, verse number 6. It says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. And then it says this. I want you to notice the difference between what the lion does and then there what the wolf does. Then it says this. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Now, if you look up the word leopard, when it talks about a leopard or leopards, it only comes up a few times. But most of those times, it's discussing an animal that is watching over. An animal that is, like the Bible will use this wording, lying in wait. Where it's waiting for the opportunity to pounce, or it's waiting for the opportunity to jump. This could be a kingdom maybe that kind of waits back. This could be a kingdom that's waiting for the opportunity to attack. A kingdom that is a small kingdom, or a kingdom that is there when there's another kingdom ruling upon the earth, and then they pounce or they jump when they have the perfect opportunity. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 23. This is the other mention that is different than it being an animal that is lying in wait or looking for the opportunity to attack, an animal that is watching, like it said there. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 23. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? It says this, or the leopard his spots. The next time you look up leopard in the New Testament, when you see it integrated into the beast that comes up in Revelation chapter number 13, what specifically is mentioned? It has the spots of a leopard. It looks like a leopard when he looks at it. So visibly, when you look at a leopard, what's the one thing that stands out that's diverse? Because remember, when he looked at these four beasts, they were all diverse from one another. A leopard and a lion look an awful lot alike, right? But what's the major difference between a leopard and a lion? The spots that it has. So if we were to look at the beast that we saw in Revelation chapter number 13, what would stand out about that? It would be that it has the spots. So the spots, to me, seems to be the identifying characteristic of this particular kingdom. Not only that, there's something very, very different about this kingdom than the two kingdoms that we had read about previously. Do you know what it is? Let's read it one more time. It stands out massively. Look at verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And then notice what it says next. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. What does that tell you? Obviously, we read about the lion, and when we read about the second beast, which was the bear, it made no mention of more than one head, did it? So, obviously, we know, we can tell by reading that there's just one head, right? But when he sees the leopard, there's something diverse. Because these four beasts were all different, they were all diverse. This third beast has four heads, it says. He also has four wings, it says, but he has four heads. I want you to keep looking. Look at verse number 7. It says this, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Now notice he's describing these all one right after the other, right? One right after the other. Correct? So when he looks at the first three, does he look at the first three beasts and say, man, that's dreadful and terrible? He does not, does he? He looks at this fourth beast and he says, man, you know, that's frightening, right? That's scary. That's dreadful and terrible. That's what terrible means, that it will instill terror, that it will cause you to be frightened or afraid. And he tells you that it is strong exceedingly. What does that tell you also about this particular beast? This fourth beast, in comparison to the first three beasts, that it is what? That it is stronger than the other three beasts, right? It is strong exceedingly, in a great manner. It is strong. It is strong exceedingly. The other thing is this. I want you to keep looking. Look there. And after exceedingly, it says, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. So with the teeth it's referring to, it says that it devoured and break in pieces. And then it says this, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. So this image that he's saying is that he's going forth and he's devouring and he's breaking in pieces with his mouth, with his teeth. He has great iron teeth. And it says, and the residue, whatever falls out of his mouth, he stamps with his feet when he's running. He stamps with his feet while he's traveling, right? During his conquest. So he makes sure that he destroys everything. That's what that, you know, symbolizes to me. That's what that conveys to me, is that everything is destroyed. We'll see that here in just a moment as well. It says this. Notice what it says afterwards too in verse 7. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. So notice what it says. It says that it was diverse. It was different than all the beasts that were before it. What are some of the characteristics that we saw already that were different? Number one is that he looks at this beast and he says that it's dreadful and it's terrible, right? Did he say that about the lion? Did he say that about the bear? Did he say that about the leopard? No, he said that it's dreadful and it's terrible. Then he says after that it is strong exceedingly. So those are two ways that this beast is diverse from the other ones. He looked at all of them and he said they're all different from one another, but this one is very different from the other three, right? All four of these beasts, they're all different when we see the description. But when Daniel sees this particular beast, this last fourth beast, he says that this beast is different than the other three. Look at the very end what it says, the very last statement. It says this, and it had 10 horns. So there, right there, we can see a major way of how in which this beast is diverse from the other three beasts. Does that sound like any natural, normal animal that is on this earth with having 10 horns? It does not, does it? Now, is a lion a normal animal? Is an eagle a natural animal in the animal kingdom? It is, right? A bear? That's just a natural animal, right? What about a leopard? Yeah, it's got four wings as a fowl. Fowls are normal. But then we have this fourth beast that comes up, and it says that this beast, it says, has 10 horns. And it's diverse from all the beasts that came before it. So notice the drastic difference with this beast. The other beast, You know, they symbolize just nature, normal, right? But then this one comes up, and this one is exceeding strong. He's stamping everything with his feet. He's destroying everything, right? But then also we see after that it says that he was diverse, and he has 10 horns that come up. Look at verse number 8. It says this, I considered the horns. So he looked and he thought about it, right? I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now I want to point out one thing here is, he looks at the horns, and how many horns is he looking at first? 10 horns. And then he says, while he's looking at the 10, there came up among them another little horn. So this horn is smaller than the other 10 horns, right? Which horns were there first? First 10, right? The first 10 would be there first, and then the little horn comes up last. So we can see that this one arises later. That's one of the points that we can derive from that. This horn is taken after that. It says there come among them another little horn. It says this, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the root. So it looks like he defeats three of the other horns of the 10 horns, right? And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I want you to keep your hand here and go over to Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 5. There is no disagreement among anyone about who this little horn is, and it is, of course, the Antichrist. It's because you compare clear scripture with clear scripture, and it tells you that this little horn and the description that's given to it is the Antichrist. So notice that it said at the end there, a mouth speaking great things. In Revelation 13, where we began reading, when it's speaking of the beast, which also symbolizes the Antichrist, it says in verse 5, and there was given unto him, that's the beast, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And it says, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So who is this little horn? It's very easy to identify, right? It's the Antichrist. This little horn that comes up out of this fourth beast is the Antichrist. Keep reading there, verse number 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. So what thrones is that discussing? What thrones are that discussing there when it says that? It's discussing the thrones of these four beasts, right? It's discussing, because we already skipped ahead. We looked at verse number 17 there, and it told you that these four beasts are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. So these thrones that are cast down, they're cast down, and they are the beast. And then we see that the throne of the Ancient of Days is set up afterwards. These are the thrones of these four kingdoms. So he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. That is obviously referring to the Lord, referring to his eternal characteristic there, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. So this is, again, referring to the Antichrist. Which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. This is, of course, the Christ. This is Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, verse 15, we kind of stop here. We go back to looking at the beast, because Daniel requests more information. It says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body. And he says, and the visions of my head troubled me. So this bothered him, he says. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So did he understand the vision when he saw everything? He did not. And he says he came near unto one of them that stood by, one of the angels, and he asked him the truth of all this. So he wants to know, you know, what do all these things represent? Because this is, of course, symbolism, right? He says he wants to know the truth of all this. He says, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. So now the angel is going to interpret what these beasts represent. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now that is key. That is the very first statement that he makes when he's going to start interpreting this dream for you, or this vision for you. That's why it's so important to make sure that you know the context of when this is being written. And you could, and that you wouldn't make such a major mistake to identify the very first beast as Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we were to look at this from the different possibilities, what are the different possibilities of this being? We would know for a fact, at in the very least, that the very first beast, if they do rule in succession, one after the after another, and they're not contemporaries and they're not ruling at the same time, we would know for a fact that the first beast would have to be who? Who came after Babylon? The Persians and the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, right? So the very first beast would at least, in the very least, could, it cannot be Babylon. It's not possible to be Babylon. It says that these are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. Did you say, oh, well, it's Babylon, but it's another king? No, because the kingdom was actually taken when Belshazzar was reigning. That's not possible. Because Belshazzar was there, you know, remember, he's the one that sees the writing on the wall and the kingdom is taken that night. You know what I'm talking about? These are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, if someone tries to, you know, twist this interpretation, all you have to do is take them to verse number 24. Look at verse number 24. This is the interpretation. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But I just want to reference this quickly so that we can debunk if someone says, oh, well, it just means shall arise at any time. We'll look at verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now, we know for a fact that those 10 kings come when? In the end times, because they're referenced in Revelation 17. So all of a sudden, this is future tense, but verse 17 isn't. You understand the inconsistency there? So if someone tries to say, well, it just means shall arise, and they will arise at some time, it's not necessarily telling you past, present, or future. Well, then why did it use a future tense word, number one? Just ignore grammar. Don't ignore the fact that it's a future tense word, but it's past tense. That's retarded. You know, that's ridiculous.
Right.
You know, that makes zero sense. You'd have to avoid the context. The only reason why someone does it is they're trying to hold on to the interpretation that they've heard. This is how people are with tradition. When they've heard something a lot, or they've taught something, or they've repeated it, even if they're not a pastor or a preacher, and they've repeated it, or they believed it, and they thought that it was correct, it's hard to shake people out of that sometimes. It's hard to get people out of something that they've heard a lot. But you know what? These are four kings that shall arise. After Belshazzar. There's no way around it. The 10 kings shall arise. They would admit, oh yeah, that's future tense. That's the 10 kings that come in the last kingdom at the end times, right? But then all of a sudden this, and the same, like 7 or 8 verses before this, this is not future tense, it's clearly future tense. These are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. So they are going to come after Babylon. Look at verse number 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. And then he says, even forever and ever. So we can see that the saints of the Most High will come eventually, right? Just like we saw the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to possess the kingdom forever. And what do? We reign with him. Therefore, that is why we are possessing the kingdom as well, because we're possessing the kingdom alongside of him. We are inheriting things through him. Look at verse number 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. Don't read over anything in the Bible. Everything is important. Notice Daniel, he asks, he wants to know the interpretation of it, right? He tells him about, you know, the four beasts in general, that they all represent what? Kings that are going to rise out of the earth. Does he ask specifically about the first beast? Does he ask about the second or about the third? No, he jumps straight to what? The fourth beast, since he knows there's something key about this fourth beast, doesn't he? He noticed when he saw it before, man, this beast is dreadful and this beast is terrible, right? He sees this beast and this beast is what? This beast is diverse from all the other beasts that are before it. He noticed that he wants to know specifically about the fourth beast here. So he says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. And then he says, whose teeth were of iron. And then he gives you another detail that he didn't give you before. And it says, and his nails of brass, another hard metal, right? It says, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Verse number 20, it tells you this. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now, a couple of things I want to point out here is, number one, in verse number 20 to begin, it said, and of the 10 horns which were in his head. Now, I want you to turn over to Revelation 13 quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because tonight we'll be in Revelation 13 some. Revelation chapter number 13, we look there in verse number 1. I've heard a lot of people identify the fourth beast as being exactly, or that beast of Revelation 13. People heard that before? That is the beast that is described in Revelation 13. But there is a major difference between the beast, the fourth beast of Daniel 7, and then the beast that is described in Revelation 13. And we begin here in verse 1. Look at verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, does that sound familiar? That is exactly the scenario that we saw with Daniel. You know what this proves is that with the consistency here, this is written for your sake. This shows that God wants you to read Daniel before you read Revelation. This shows that you need to read Daniel and Revelation. You need to be studying, comparing the two scriptures. That's the purpose for the similarity. Why does God put that in there? Because it's a trigger word, if you will. What will that cause you to do if you've read your Bible cover to cover? You're going to be like, oh, wow, this was in Daniel 7. This is the exact scenario in Daniel 7. And you'll find little tidbits of information in Daniel 7 that you will not find in Revelation chapter number 13. You're supposed to study your Bible, not just read your Bible, study, compare things. So this is the exact scenario where a beast comes up out of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, how many beasts did we see in Daniel 7? We saw 4, right? Well, this, he sees one beast. It says, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, does that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? What's familiar about that? Right there, if we were to stop right there. The 10 horns. Now, in specific, are there 7 heads mentioned in Daniel 7 about that particular beast? No, on the contrary, it actually tells you that there's one. And I want you to go back real quick. Go back to verse number 20. You may not have noticed this, but in verse number 20, Daniel chapter 7, verse number 20, it says this, and of the 10 horns that were in his what? That were in his head. This fourth beast in Daniel 7 that he sees does not have 7 heads. It says that these 10 horns are in his head. And I've heard a lot of people discuss this, and I've heard a lot of people try to identify how these heads are, how these horns are distributed. Once they get to Revelation 13, and I've seen numerous pictures. There's a lot of pictures of the beast of Revelation 13. You know, people throughout the Renaissance time, they would draw pictures of this. Even in the common era today that we live in, they would draw pictures. They will draw pictures of the beast. What do they do with the horns? You know what they do with the horns? They distribute those horns throughout the 7 heads, don't they? But what do we see when we go back to Daniel chapter number 7 specifically? How many heads does the beast, the fourth beast, have? It only has 1 head. And notice that all 10 of those horns are all on what? The one head. You understand what I'm saying? When you see pictures drawn of Daniel 7, because people will draw these as well, the four beasts, what does the fourth beast usually look like? It looks like it's the exact beast of Revelation chapter number 13. That's another major error, because it specifically tells you the 10 horns which are in his head. Singular. Another thing is this. If you say, oh, well, he has 7 heads, it just didn't tell you. Well, number 1, that's a private interpretation. You're just making that up. It doesn't tell you. I could just say that about anything. Oh, that's there. It just doesn't tell you that it's there, right? Because people will try to hang on to this kind of stuff. Not only that, when the beast had more than 1 head before, it told you. Do you remember? The leopard had how many heads? 4 heads. What do you automatically assume about the other 2 beasts that came before it?
One head.
One head. So what should we automatically assume about the fourth beast? 1 head. Right? Not only that, then on top of that information, we look at verse 20, and what does it say? And of the 10 horns that were in his head. head, singular. There's only one head on this fourth beast. That's key. That's important. It said, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth. It says, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. We saw this previously where it was talking about him speaking great things and what? Speaking great things and blasphemy. Notice that it said, before whom three fell. Now, someone could incorrectly interpret these three that are falling as being the three other beasts, right? Someone could say that. You may have not have done that when you read it, or you may have not have gotten that just now when we read it. But if you compare scripture to scripture, again, go over to verse number 8. It says, I considered the horns, and before there came, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So there's a small little horn that is that would be the 11th horn, right? Because there's already 10. The 11th horn comes up, a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So these three that fell before him, they're not the three other beasts. They are specifically the three other horns. They are three of the horns. And when you compare it to verse 8 there, another thing that you can see is that they are plucked up by the roots. What does that convey to you? That type of language. That they're totally removed. What is it? Plucked up by the roots, saying that they're roots and everything. It makes it sound as if these three are totally removed. Maybe they're replaced afterwards, whatever, I don't know. But these three kings are completely and entirely removed, and they're plucked up by the roots. It says there in verse number 20 where we're reading, it says, even of that horn that had eyes, I'm sorry, before that, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell. When we read about kingdoms falling, what does it mean? When it talks about Babylon falling, it's talking about that kingdom being destroyed in its entirety, right? It's completely and 100% destroyed. That's what that means normally in the Bible. It says there in verse number 21, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Let's compare scripture to scripture. Go to Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 7. Revelation 13, verse number 7. It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To overcome who? To overcome the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, who is this talking about? Revelation chapter 13. This beast in particular is the Antichrist, right? That's who it's speaking of. So when we go back to verse number 22, verse number 21, he says, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Who is he prevailing against? He's prevailing against the saints. Now, if you compare this to chapter 8, verse 24, look over at chapter 8, verse 24. This is again speaking of the Antichrist. It says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, what does it tell you in Revelation 13? That he's given this power and dominion from who? From the dragon, from Satan. So it says, not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty, now watch what it says, and the holy people. So who does it say is destroying here in verse number 24? The holy people. People always want to say this is the Jews. Well, if you compare scripture to scripture, what else does it call them? The holy people there, what does it say?
Saints.
The saints. Who are saints in the New Testament?
Believers.
So if you see the importance of comparing scripture with scripture, if somebody wants to prove to you that the tribulation saints are Jews, what will they do? They'll turn you to like chapter 8, verse 24, where it says the holy people. Well, what about the chapter right before it when it says he's prevailing against the saints? Who are saints in Romans chapter number 1? Who are the saints in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? They're believers. That's who the saints are. They are those that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They're sanctified because they're in who? They're in Christ. Amen. So that's a private interpretation. You just say, oh, the holy people. We're the holy people. We're a holy nation, it talks about in the New Testament. This is talking about believers in Christ. This is not talking about just some ethnical group, just people that are a part of one individual nation as in a physical nation. It's talking about the saints. And it's clear when you compare scripture with scripture. Amen. So there in verse number, look at verse number 22. It says this, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. Notice over and over again, they're referred to as the saints. And notice here also that the saints are possessing the kingdom, but who also is there? It says the Ancient of Days came, and it says that the saints possess the kingdom. Why? Because the Ancient of Days has now come, and who comes back in the clouds? Who do we see? We see Jesus come back in the clouds. Who does it say he's giving the kingdom to prior to this? The Son of Man. Right? And we are reigning alongside with him, and we see that he is the one that comes back. Look at verse number 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. Notice that again. He's going to be different from all kingdoms. Now I want you to notice one particular thing. After he says that he is diverse from all kingdoms, it says this, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. What does that imply about the first three beasts? So he says that this beast is diverse from all the other beasts, right? And then he says that he will tread down the whole earth. What does that imply about the other three beasts? That they did not what? They did not tread down the whole earth, right? When you see people explaining who these first three beasts are, what do they normally say? That the definition that they give you of all four of these beasts, that they are four beasts that reign in succession, one after the other, and that they are four empires. That's what you always hear. But what does it clearly say about the fourth beast in a way in which it is different than the other three? That it does what? That it treads down what? The whole earth. What did the other three beasts not do? They do not tread down the whole earth. That's why this beast in particular is dreadful and terrible, and it's exceeding strong, because it treads down the whole earth. It is a kingdom that will be over all the earth in some way or another, right? At some time or another, that is. So he says, verse number 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom. So notice, now we get something key as well there, don't we? Notice that the ten horns came up out of the fourth beast, and the four beasts were kings. So we learn two things from this. First, the beasts were representing kings. But now what do we see that beast being referred to as? A kingdom. A kingdom. Go over, I don't have this in my notes, but if you flip over to Daniel chapter number 2, when we see the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreams, he sees in a vision, you'll see that image interpreted by Daniel. And when it's interpreted, you'll notice that he uses kingdom and kingdom interchangeable. King and kingdom interchangeable when he speaks to him. So if you look at verse number 36, when Daniel is interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, verse number 36, it says this. This is the dream, and then he says, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. And he says, thou art this head of gold. So who is the head of gold? What does the head of gold represent? Nebuchadnezzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar himself a kingdom? No, he is a king. He's actually referred to as O King. He says, thou, O King, art a king of kings. But if you look in the very next verse, he says this in verse 39. And after thee shall arise, look at this, another kingdom. So what is he using interchangeable there? King and kingdom. So the image, that's what's important. The image in particular can represent what? A king, but then it can also represent what? A kingdom. And the king represents the kingdom. He is the representative of the kingdom. A king of whatever nation. When you think of a nation that is conquering the world, when you think of a nation that is ruling and reigning, what do you think of? You think of the great king that has brought that victory, right? Go back over to Daniel chapter number 7. So we see that being used elsewhere when God has Daniel interpret a dream. He will use interchangeable king and kingdom. That's what we see in verse number 24. It says, and the ten horns out of this kingdom. So that fourth beast is simultaneously representing a king and a kingdom, right? So in verse number 24, it says that these ten horns, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. So these ten horns are ten kings out of what? Out of this one individual kingdom. Not out of the other three kingdoms, but notice that these are ten horns that will reign out of this one individual kingdom. Now I want you to keep something in mind. What does this kingdom do?
What did it say? Something that caused this kingdom, just a verse or two verses before this, to be diverse from the other kingdoms. Exactly. It's over the entire earth. It tread down and devoured the whole earth. So you say, why would there be 10 kings in one kingdom? Well, does it make a little bit more sense when you understand that this kingdom is a kingdom over the entire earth? That this kingdom is a kingdom that has tread down the whole earth? Then there would be 10 kings that he would set into place. Even at the time, if you look, let's say, at the Roman Empire, you would have Caesar reigning, but then what do you have? You have Herod the Tetrarch. Why? Because he had four rulers or four kings that he put into place. What does it mean to be a king? It just means to be a ruler, right? It doesn't entail a particular position or a particular, title in that sense. They are used interchangeably. You can see just ruler and governor used interchangeable when it speaks of Christ, right? You can see king, in other words, being used interchangeable. If you study that all throughout the Bible, king and ruler will be used. He's the King of Kings, but then what else is he called? He's called the Prince, referring to Christ, I am. He'd be called the King of Kings, he'd be called a prince, he'd be called a governor, and then he's also called a ruler. So what is a king in a general sense? It's just someone ruling. So these are also 10 kings that are ruling throughout the earth. So this, to me, seems to be that there is a kingdom that treads down the entire earth. And when do they tread down the entire earth? To me, when I read this, it seems that they tread down the entire earth before the little horn comes up. So this kingdom is already reigning over the entire earth. And then what happens? One king arises during that period of time, and then he takes down three of the other kings. You remember that? He uproots three of the other kings. Now, this could, in some sense, even be something along the lines of the United Nations. There could be 10 rulers that are put into position in the end times that are making the decisions for the whole earth, right? Then all of a sudden they appoint an 11th leader, right? This man comes in and we know that he identifies as the Antichrist. We're going to get into more of this in relation to end times tonight. But this man could be the Antichrist who is put into this position. And for some reason, and I'm sure because of an advantage for himself, what does he do? He removes three of those other kings, doesn't he? He removes three of those other kings. Now, another thing that's very interesting about these beasts and this particular beast is that this beast is in a whole represented by this one king. You notice that? It's because he has, if you will, absolute authority, or he has at least primary authority over this kingdom. Because when they look at this beast, the other beast, or let's say the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar, right? He identified that as that kingdom, but then he also identified it as who? The ruler of the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had other princes and captains, but why was it identified as Nebuchadnezzar? Because he's the one with the majority of power. He's the one in sole power, right? Well, notice over and over again, we've seen this beast being referred to as who? The Antichrist, right? But then the beast is also referred to as what? The kingdom. So he being a king is obviously in power over these other 10 kings, and then the three fall, which is why when they look at that beast, it will sometimes represent the Antichrist, the one ruler who takes power, and he will have sole power of that kingdom, just as Nebuchadnezzar does. But then it also represents what? The entire kingdom. And this kingdom is not just, if you're flat earth, you have to do this, not this. This kingdom is not just a kingdom that is, this is not just a kingdom that is reigning over certain portions of the earth. It's a kingdom that's over what? The whole earth. And notice that is key. Because we're going to look at that tonight. These 10 kings had power over the whole earth before this other king came into play. Before this other king steps up. You notice that? We're going to end here in just a minute because this is a part two. But I want you to keep looking there. Let's read one more time verse number 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So what we can see so far, let's pause real quick. I want to make another point about this particular verse. We have this. There are four beasts, which represent what? Four kingdoms. Let's speak of them as kingdoms right now, that shall arise out of the earth. On that fourth beast, there are what? There are 10 kings in particular that are different than what? They're different than the beast. Right? They're different. They are referred to in specific when they're spoken of as horns. Right? So we can see that spoken of, that four beasts are going to come.
This has to be future tense, at least after Nebuchadnezzar, after the kingdom of Babylon. But then there are also 10 kings that will arise in the future out of the earth. And that those 10 kings will be specifically out of this fourth kingdom. It says after that, and another shall rise after them. That is the 11th. Now, notice again, that shows that our interpretation of Daniel 7 verse, what was it, 7, or verse 8, I'm sorry, where it says that he considered the 10 horns. So there's only 10 there, and there came up among them another little horn. That shows that that interpretation, that horn comes up after them, is correct. You understand what I'm saying? Because now we see it clearly interpreted for us, and it says there's 10 horns, and then after them there comes up another little horn, right? What does that imply when it says that it's a little horn? When they're ruling over the entire earth, and there are 10 kings all throughout the entire earth, maybe that there is a section of land or a providence that is given to this one man, and he has less power than the other 10, if you will. He says that it came up among them another, what, little horn. It could imply that particular king has less power than the other 10 kings. It also could imply that because he is kind of, he is kind of new, or he's kind of fresh, that in the beginning, while he is that little horn, that is when he destroys the other 3. Because when he's referred to as the little horn is when he plucks up the 3 by their roots. So look there, it says at the end, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So notice we see that happening again. He's diverse from the first. Now I believe right here when it says that he's diverse from the first, that this could be, you could apply this, technically you could apply this to the, it would make sense if you applied it to the 3 horns when it says that he's diverse from the other. But think about this. When we get to Revelation 13, when he speaks of that beast, right? When he speaks of the Antichrist, what does he call the Antichrist? He calls the Antichrist the beast which thou sawest. So notice that the beast in its entirety represents what? So we're talking about the Antichrist, or we're talking about the beast, which is the little horn here, represents what? The whole kingdom. Do the other 10 horns represent the kingdom? No. Do you understand the point that I'm getting across? But when you look at the beast, it can either represent the Antichrist, or it can represent the Antichrist or the kingdom itself, because he is the one ruling over the kingdom. He has sole authority and sole power over that kingdom. Now, when you see that he was diverse than the others, I want you to notice that. When was that language used just a moment ago? Oh, it said it 3 or 4 times, literally. What was it comparing? The horns? No, it was not. You understand what I'm saying? Does everyone remember this? If you look in verse number 7, it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And then it says this, and it was diverse from all the what? The beasts that were before it. And then it says, and it had 10 horns. That phrase was actually used a couple of times after this as well. But notice when he looks at the beast, it says that this beast was diverse from the others that came before it. How many beasts came before it? 3 beasts came before it, right? You notice that? So when you get down here to verse number 24, and it uses that language, and he shall be diverse. He is what? The kingdom? No, it's not the kingdom we're speaking of right now. It's who? It's the Antichrist. He shall be diverse, it says, from the first. From those that what? That came before him. Now notice what it says right after that. And he shall subdue 3 kings. Now what was he diverse from? The beast itself. The beast itself is the one that's spoken of as being diverse from the ones that were before it. Now I'm leaving a few things hanging purposely with the timing, because I want to touch on that more tonight. But that's what I want to focus on right now, is I want you to understand that this, number one, I want to leave a couple of points that I'm going to recap right now. We'll end, we're going to review those points, and then everything is coming out, is going to kind of put together tonight. The puzzle is going to be put together tonight. We're going to discuss the kingdom of the end times, we're going to discuss. Now, number one is this. We see 4 beasts come up out of the sea, right? We're going to focus on Daniel 7 here. We see four beasts that come up out of the sea. All four of these beasts are diverse one from another. All of these are diverse one from another. We see the lion that comes up first. People have misidentified that clearly as being Nebuchadnezzar. It cannot be Nebuchadnezzar because these are four beasts that shall arise out of the earth, right? What happens to this particular beast? He has wings of an eagle and they're plucked and he's given the heart of a man. This is a downgrade that happens to him. After that, we see that the bear comes up. He has three ribs in his mouth. This is representative of a conquest that took place. Then we see quickly after that, another leopard. Almost immediately, you know, it only gives you little details about the bear, and then it goes straight into the leopard. And the leopard obviously would be a quick animal is one thing that you could say about a leopard. But what in particular is identified in the Bible about a leopard? Number one, there are spots that are spoken of. And then number two, it's talking about him lying in wait is the other thing that we saw. Then we see a fourth beast that comes up. And this fourth beast is spoken of as being diverse from the other three beasts. And one way in which he is diverse from the other three beasts is that he treads down the whole earth. Now that point alone debunks this view that these are four empires that have ruled throughout the earth. Because an empire has to rule over the whole world. That is what an empire is. An empire is someone that has control over, they would say, the civilized world at least when they're referring to, you know, the area of Asia, Asia Minor, that is, and which would be modern day like Turkey today. This beast is the only beast that is spoken of as having control over the whole earth, which makes perfect sense. The fourth beast, that is. And in that way, he is diverse because he treads down the entire earth. He's dreadful and terrible. And what is another misidentifier that these people do? They say that it is exactly the beast of Revelation 13. How many heads does the beast of Revelation 13 have? Seven. How many heads does the beast here, the fourth beast of Daniel 7, have? You know, it has one. The fourth beast has one head, right? The leopard was the one that had four heads, right? The fourth beast had one head. That was something we saw clearly, was that it had one head, and that it is a beast that is ruling over the entire earth, which makes perfect sense of why there are 10 kings, right? Because these 10 kings are distributed throughout the entire earth at that particular time, right? And then it ends with speaking about how he subdued three kings. Let's finish reading out this chapter quickly, and then we'll conclude for this morning's service. Look at verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 28, he says this, hitherto is the end of the matter. Notice that same exact language was what was used there in the beginning of Daniel 7, because he said he was going to show the sum of the matter. So he says, hitherto is the end of the matter, right? As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, that's like his thoughts, much troubled me. So it bothered him, and my countenance changed in me. Then he says this, but I kept the matter in my heart. So this obviously bothered him. And remember that when he saw that fourth beast, he said that fourth beast, he described it as being dreadful and terrible. So that makes sense why this would have bothered him, right? And then when he goes to inquire about the beast, if you remember correctly, he inquired specifically about that fourth beast. So there's something very different about that fourth beast. And that's what we're going to go into, is how these four beasts fit into Revelation chapter number 13. And the timing of when these four beasts reign, we're going to look at tonight. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the revelations of the Old Testament and the New. We ask you that you would help us to be an apt Bible student, dear Lord, where we understand the Bible, where we study. Help us to be diligent to seek these things out. Help us, dear Lord God, not to hang on to any tradition or just want to believe something for any reason other than that it's true, dear Lord. We ask you that you would help us, dear God, to understand the book of Daniel, to understand the book of Revelation, that we might properly prepare ourselves for the end times. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.